Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are in our great series discussing all the major doctrines of the Bible. The name of the series is The Great Doctrines of the Bible, and we have been looking at the doctrine of Revelation. When we talk about the doctrines of the Judeo-Christian faith, we must get our information, our doctrinal beliefs from the Bible itself. The Bible is the essence of what believers, Christians, believe concerning God, man, the destiny of the individual, salvation, and many other issues and realities of life. The Scriptures form the basis for Bible doctrine and the doctrine of the church. That led us to a study of Revelation. The doctrine of Revelation. God revealing Himself to man. And He does it through two basic ways. First, we talked about general revelation, which is seen through nature. And then we said the moral knowledge of right and wrong is given by general revelation through the conscience of man. In each conscience of a human being, God has endowed and implanted an innate knowledge of right and wrong. We discovered that in what the Scriptures say in Romans 2, 14 and 15. That God has given each person a knowledge, an instinctual knowledge of right and wrong. Also, in John, the first chapter, the Apostle John tells us that it is by Jesus which this moral knowledge in the conscience is given. John chapter 1. It says, that was the true light, the light that every man in the world is given. John 1, 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So, the knowledge of right and wrong comes through the faculty of conscience, and is universally given to all men, and is a universally accepted fact, thus making man, in his conscience and behavior, a moral creature, capable of knowing right and wrong. And where did he get this moral knowledge, this sense of right and wrong? Last time we told you the atheist either believes it was through the process of evolution, or man's own instinctual framework. In other words, man's own instincts tell him what is right and wrong, or through the long process of biological evolution, morals came into existence. The problem with this is, well, many, and we cannot give all the reasons why, these two explanations for moral conscience given by the atheist are false, and their ramifications are greatly harmful to one's perspective on man and existence. Let me just say that if the knowledge of moral law came by instinct, then my desires would conflict with your desires. I would think that what is right or wrong, naturally in the end, because man is self-bent and depraved, born with a sin nature, those desires would be turned inward. So I would manipulate and create, out of that selfish manipulation, a moral value system that was bent to my depraved and selfish desires. So to say then that objective morality comes from man's instinct is to bypass the very real selfish predilection that exists in every one of us. A selfish predilection that will exploit and use morality to one's end and to another's harm. So history is replete with that kind of teaching. Second of all, if morals came by way of the biological process of evolution, why is it only man has had this moral knowledge from time immemorial? Why don't we see baboons opening doors for female baboons? Or why don't we see lions sparing their ferocious killer instincts when it comes to hunting down a gazelle? No, nature is not moral. Nature is brutal, barbaric, and bloody. It does not instill the transcendent qualities of a moral value system. So these two explanations put forth by the atheist for the origin of the moral conscience are greatly wanting. The best answer is what the scripture says, that God gives each one of us a moral conscience whereby we know right from wrong. However, God's revelation does not end with a mere impartation in man's mind of right and wrong. It's insufficient of itself. Why? Well, because first, the existence of a moral conscience does not automatically mean a moral person or one who acts morally. Second of all, a mere knowledge of a mere moral knowledge of right and wrong does not tell us who God is. It can at best tell us that He is a transcendent lawgiver. It does not give us any knowledge of God's specific identity. And third, though man has a moral conscience, that conscience has been vitiated, defiled, twisted, perverted by the fall of man. The conscience can be deceived, it can be seared, so there is no longer any moral sensitivity, i.e., the psychopathic killer, the serial killer being a good example of that. And so man, by his own moral conscience, cannot do right or come to know who God really is, because his conscience has been affected by the fall. It is corrupted by sin. Only man's conscience can be restored to its rightful role and to a rightful state of knowing and doing through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is able to cleanse our defiled conscience. 2 Corinthians 4:2, 1 Timothy 3:9, and Hebrews 9:14 and 10:22. So, with regard to general revelation, we've come to see that it's manifest in two ways: through nature, the created world around us, the universe, the physical universe, and secondly, by the moral knowledge of right and wrong given in a conscience aware and knowledgeable of these things. And then third, God's general revelation is made known in history. Yes, the rise and fall, the destinies of all nations, peoples, and movements, both national and international, clearly indicates that there is an invisible hand working in the background to fulfill a ultimate plan and purpose. And again, the scriptures are clear on this, that it is God who rules over the nations. And he does so for the express purpose of creating, maintaining, and working through one nation, the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 32:8 says this: when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam in Hebrew, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. Here we see God holds complete sovereignty and authority and rulership over all nations in relationship to his plan for the world. And he has done so according to the number of the children of Israel. So he has placed all the nations in their respective locations, while at the same time setting apart a small piece of land and people called Israel and the Jewish people to fulfill his plan. So the nations of the world act and operate according to what God has planned for Israel. And through his plan for Israel, that would be the redemption of the world by the Jewish Messiah. So God's control of history is devoted to that end. Throughout Scripture, we read how God rules in the affairs of men, and he has his way with the nations. God's plan and purpose and sovereignty over all the nations is infinite, so great that he compares the nations in the book of Isaiah as a drop of water in a bucket. Psalm 75:7 says, "But God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another." So though we may have bad and godless leaders in this nation, do not be discouraged at their wicked and ungodly policies like abortion, open and approved homosexuality, removing the acknowledgement of the one true God and his word in the public domain. Do not be worried or angered over these things. I know I tend to get that way as well. And the reason why is because it will be God who raises up one and then puts down another. He has determined beforehand the length of their reign and how long they will reign, and that reign will not be permanent. Daniel 4:32 reminds us, "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will." And Paul tells us in Acts 17:26 that God has determined beforehand the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So the nations have a determined time to exist and then to decline, and also he has fixed and defined their boundaries. For in the end, there is no power but of God. The powers that be, past, present, and future, are ordained of God. Romans 13:1. God's revelation through history is given throughout the Scriptures. God personally dealt with the nation of Egypt in his sovereign plan for Israel. He humbled mighty Pharaoh and his people so that the children of Israel under the leadership of Moses could come forth out of Egypt to inherit the promised land and to fulfill God's redemptive plan for the world. Exodus 9-12, Romans 9:17, Jeremiah 46:14-26. God also caused the rise and fall of the great Gentile empires of the world. Read Daniel 2, and I believe Daniel 7. There we have the two visions. The first was, I believe, one given by Nebuchadnezzar, if I'm correct. And he had this dream, and his occult counselors and magicians could not interpret this dream for him. So Daniel The statesman was called in, and God revealed to Daniel Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which was a prophetic dream predicting the rise, fall, the rise and fall of the great Gentile kingdoms of the world. You remember the Colossus, the big statue with the head of gold, the chest of silver, and so forth. And all the statue represented the great Gentile kingdoms of the world, the one that was existing that day, Babylon, and the great Gentile empires that would follow Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the revived Roman Empire, and then finally the Messiah's kingdom. Again, Daniel 7, we have the vision of the beasts. The vision of the beasts, and the saying, kingdoms are adumbrated there. So, this goes to illustrate and show us that God knows beforehand and has determined those Gentile empires that will rule and reign, that will be defeated and overthrown, leading up to the final permanent kingdom, and that would be the kingdom of Messiah Jesus. Other places in Scripture, of course, we have the fall of Babylon prophesied also in the book of Daniel, Daniel 5. And there Belshazzar is giving a feast and blaspheming the Lord by using the very cups and accoutrements of the temple for his drunken revelry. And remember what happened, the hand, the giant hand wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tikal Upsarin, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Really, the book of Daniel, one of the great themes and truths of the book of Daniel, is this, that the God of Israel controls the destiny and outcome of the nations of the world, so that in the end, they will all be replaced by the kingdom of Messiah, which will be originated and come from heaven, from the throne of God. So all throughout the Scriptures we see the rise and fall, the destiny of nations prophesied, forecast, and fulfilled in history. Don't forget, greatest nation of all to be used by God, the history of Israel. The Jewish people is another remarkable revelation of God in history. A tiny nation, few in number, were supernaturally created by the birth of Isaac, and through that line, the Jewish people were given a covenant by God at Mount Sinai, a legal covenant with His law. Revelation of God, His Word, was then revealed and recorded by Moses. And with that came the tabernacle, the Levitical priesthood, the sacrificial system, the feasts of Israel, and the moral and civil laws given to Israel were all evidence that the unseen God was involved, personally and intimately involved, in their history as a nation. Also, keep in mind the preservation of Israel against attack and against attempts at destroying them is also another remarkable testimony to the fact that the unseen hand of God guides the destinies of Israel and the nations of the world. The book of Esther is a good example, a book where only in the Bible the name of God is not mentioned. Yet, His invisible hand of sovereign providence, the fingerprints of which are seen throughout the book of Esther. The miraculous preservation and protection of Israel against all odds today is a powerful testimony that God's sovereign hand is in the affairs of the Jewish people and the nations, will either be blessed by Him if they favor and support Israel, or will be cursed by Him if they set their hand against Israel. A great truth that has been proven throughout history that the United States government does well to remember in this time. So history then shows us there is indeed an invisible hand at work, the hand of a sovereign God. And although we see evidences of this throughout history, that in itself being part of general revelation, God's providential plan in history, that in itself is not enough to tell us the person God is. It is therefore insufficient for a personal knowledge of the one true God. Further revelation is needed. Further revelation is needed. So when we talk about revelation, we are talking about the thoughts and acts of God supernaturally revealed to man. I like what Herbert Lockyer said in his great work, All the Doctrines of the Bible, concerning revelation. He says, the Bible is not primarily a record of man's thoughts of God. This is where the atheist, the skeptic, and the unbeliever commit error. They think, oh, the Bible's just another religious book written by man, purported to be the Word of God. They do this without seriously and honestly looking at the evidence for the supernatural origin of the Bible, an evidence that is unique and peculiar to the Scriptures alone. Anyway, the Bible is not primarily a record of man's thoughts of God, writes Herbert Lockyer, but a record of what God has done and revealed of Himself to man. Its basis, then, is not thus saith man, or this is what man thinks, but thus saith the Lord, or thus has Jehovah done. So the Bible is not a book saying, thus thinks man and thus does man. No, it is a book supernaturally given and revealed by God to its human authors, documenting God, what God thinks and what He does. That is the Scriptures. That is a succinct definition of what revelation is in Scripture. And that brings us to special revelation. Special revelation. The Bible talks about general revelation as well as special revelation. We've already covered what general revelation is. We said that general revelation includes evidences for faith in God apart from Jesus Christ in the Bible. And that general revelation was given through creation, moral conscience, and history. When we talk about special revelation, we mean the revelation given by God as revealed through the Scriptures. In two ways. The Bible is revealed, or God's person, thoughts, and deeds are revealed through Scripture and through the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus the Messiah. One is an extrapolation of the other. The written Word foretells and predicts the coming of the living Word. The written Word foretold Messiah would come, and the living Word is the fulfillment of that God in the person of Jesus. So, general revelation is that which is to all nations of the earth. All mankind has access to the general revelation of God in nature, moral conscience, and history. Special revelation, however, is given in two places alone. The Scriptures and in the person of Jesus the Messiah. Now, the two are, again, complementary and preparatory one for the other. So there's not going to be a contradiction between the revelation of God given in Jesus Christ and the revelation of God given in the Scriptures, because they are both conformable to each other. Hence, you're not going to have the Lord Jesus Christ say and do something that's contrary to the written, revealed will of God given in the Word of God, the Bible. You're just not going to have that. Both agree with one another. Both corroborate each other. God has given this special revelation, first and foremost, through the Scripture in Jesus Christ. And He has done so by way of, first of all, miracles. Who God is and what He does is revealed through miracles. The Bible is a book of God's miraculous deeds wrought in history from Genesis to Revelation. The first miracle, of course, is the miracle of creation. God spoke the universe, the world, into existence by verbal fiat. He created the universe by the power of His spoken word. So there is no mystery as to the origin of life. It came from the God who is the giver of all life. But special revelation has been communicated and given through the miracles performed by a supernatural God. A miracle is simply a supernatural act of intervention by God in which His laws for the physical creation are temporarily suspended by a greater law. Keep in mind, though, that just as there are genuine miracles performed by God in a supernatural manner, so are there counterfeit miracles performed by the power of Satan and the demons under his command. We see this conflict throughout human history. Remember when God was visiting Egypt with the 10 plagues? Pharaoh's magicians could replicate the same plagues in a limited measure until finally they were unable to replicate those miracles in the same fashion as Moses was doing by the hand of God. Other examples of miracles would be the parting of the Red Sea, the distribution of manna from heaven every day to sustain and feed the children of Israel in the barren desert. The ministry of Jesus the Messiah was punctuated through and through with miracles. Spiritual miracles, physical miracles. Where these miracles were done, they were done to corroborate the identity of who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Messiah. Don't forget that in the last days, during the tribulation period, the Antichrist will perform satanic miracles to deceive the people of the earth, to lead them to believe that He is God. So whenever you see a miracle, even reputed miracles performed in the realm of Christendom, you have to ask yourself, are those miracles leading me to the one true God? And are they leading me to His Word, the Bible? And if those miracles that are being done would lead you away from the God of the Bible, and would lead you away from the Word of God, or would violate the Word of God, these are not true miracles from God. So Scripture's clear that just because someone can perform miracles does not then mean that he is of God. The Torah warns about such things in Deuteronomy 18, that if someone claiming to be a prophet performs miracles, and those miracles are given to turn people away to other gods, that prophet is not from God. So God gives His special revelation through the supernatural performance of miracles. And the Bible is a book of recorded miracles from Genesis to Revelation. The capstone of upon all these miracles was when the greatest miracle occurred. And that would be the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that miracle alone sets Jesus apart as the God-man. Well, I'm way over time. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.